بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم نحمدہ ونصلی علی رسول الکریم اما بعد الحمدللہ today is the 9th of May in the year 2021 and الحمدللہ we moved on to the 27th glorious day of the holy month of Ramadan and we moved on to the 28th session that we're going through the commentary of the glorious surah Al-Kahf and I've reached verse 89 of the blessed surah so inshallah today going through up to and including verse 93 so verse 89 A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim bismillah ar-rahman ar-rahim then he followed another way until when he came to the rising of the sun He found it rising on a people for whom we had provided no covering protection against the sun. So here the second journey is now mentioned, or the second destination. The difference is, in the first destination, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that he went to the place of the setting of the sun, Maghrib al-Shams. And we described this at length last week. But now, In verse 90, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He's come to Matli ash-shams, the rising of the sun. He's come to the place where the sun rises. So this is referring now to his expedition to the east. So he went to the west, now he's going back to the east. And then the verse says, He found it rising on a people for whom we had provided no covering protection against the sun. So who's being referred to? So some of the modern commentators, they say that he entered the Arctic Circle where the sun doesn't set. So he actually entered and the sun doesn't actually set for 6 months. So this is could be possibly one interpretation of where he came to. Or it could refer to a place where they were very primitive. They weren't really protecting themselves even from the elements. But he was now traveling to the east. Verse 91 then says, He left them as they were. We completely understood what was before him. So, why did he not, you know, spend any quality time and like he did in the first location? Because these people, they were very simple. He left them in their enjoyment of peace and tranquility. This was his wisdom. He will live and let live. He let them rule themselves, but with help and guidance. So simply put, this second qawm he came to, he didn't do what he did with the first qawm. The first qawm, he was very hard against them. Because if you disobey, I will punish you. With this, not much detail is given. So what he basically did, radiallahu anhu, he let them rule themselves. But of course, he must have given them help in this matter. They were simple people. They weren't as corrupt. Thus, the second lesson we can take, i.e. there's different types of people. So he was a perfect ruler. With some people, force was needed. With another set of people, force wasn't needed. They just needed gentle help. So when he came to these people, he was being gentle with them. Because verse 91 says, he left them as they were. We completely understood what was before him, not forgetting he had a prophet with him, who was guiding him, alayhi salatu wasalam. Verse 92, he then followed another way, until when he reached a track between two mountains. He found beneath them a people who scarcely understood a word. So now he's come back to the mountainous regions. So if it was the Arctic Circle that he entered, when he went west, he entered, according to some interpreters, Eastern Europe. If you enter the Arctic Circle, that means that when he's going east, he's actually heading north slightly as well. So he's gone west, he's going east, he's entered the Arctic Circle, then he's coming back down towards the mountainous regions of Middle Earth. Right? So this seems to be the path he was taking. So now, what's being referred to? He comes to a track between two mountains. And then the Quran says, he found a people who scarcely understood a word. Now, does that mean that they couldn't speak? The scholars say, no. It means they did not understand the speech of Zulkarnain, radiallahu anhu. But they had, through interpreters, the understanding. So how do we know that they didn't understand it? Because if you look at the next few verses, they're talking to Zulkarnain. Ya Zulkarnain, Ya Ajuj and Majuj are creating great mischief. For in verse 93, Allah Ta'ala says, La yaqaduna yafqahuna qawla. They barely understood speech. It means that they were true interpreters. This was taking place. So they've actually come to another remote location. But where is this place? The Quran says, between two mountains. So here, there's some facts and figures. Firstly, the companions went to this place. In Sahih Bukhari and Fath al-Bari, 10-129, Qatada rahmatullah alayhi relates from a companion of Al-Madinah, who said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have seen the barrier of Ya'ajuj and Ma'ajuj. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, how did you see it? He radiallahu anhu replied, like a striped garment with red and black stripes. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you have certainly seen it. So let's look at this. So this is an authentic report in Bukhari Sharif. So a sahaba actually said point blank to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I've seen it. Now look how interesting. The Prophet knew. He's seen it himself. This proves it. He goes, what did you see? And he said, the barrier, it looked like a red and black garment with stripes. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you've seen it. So now what does that prove? Sahaba had seen this wall. Where was this wall? With regards to the location of this wall, a great many of the blessed scholars, rahimuhumullah, have stated that this wall was built in the country of Dagestan between its two cities, Derbent and Daryal, with approximately the distance of 150 miles between the two cities. So let's break this down. So many of the scholars say it was in Dagestan, that's Middle Earth. The barrier was between two cities. The two cities in Dagestan are called Derbent and Daryal. The distance between the two cities is 150 miles. So don't get this impression, little, you know, koti, you know, wall in that. 150 miles. The wall, right, the distance of it was huge. So where is Dagestan? Dagestan, which interestingly literally translates as the country of mountains, that's the translation of it, is taken from the Turkish and Persian meaning. It can be located as follows. So we all know where Iran is, right? I mentioned that a lot of brothers around there, right? But Iran. To the north of Iran, there's another country called Azerbaijan. So if you go north of Iran, you come to Azerbaijan. The north of Azerbaijan is Dagestan. So if you want a mental picture where Dagestan is, this is how you remember it. We all know where Iran is. To the north of Iran is Azerbaijan, another country. And to the north of the country Azerbaijan, there's Dagestan. So it's there. It also lies to the east of the huge inland Black Sea. And it lies to the left of Kazakhstan. So let's put this simply. What's interesting, Black Sea. And according to the Quran, the sun set in the murky waters. So maybe this is where he was traveling back, right? So the Black Sea, to the right of the Black Sea, is Dagestan. So if you want to also find a very quick location of Dagestan, you go to the Black Sea. To the right of it is Dagestan. And to the right of Dagestan is Kazakhstan. Kazakhstan's on the other side. So this is the location. It is related. In Al-Bidayah, volume 7, page 122 to 125, Tabari in his Tariq, volume 3, page 235 to 9, Yaqut in his Mu'jam al-Buldan, Tafsir Maududi, volume 7, page 48 of the English translation, Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Umar, radiyallahu anhu, after the conquest of Azerbaijan, he sent Sulaka ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu on an expedition to Derbent in Dagestan. Let's break this down. So where's Azerbaijan?
North of Iran.
Yes. Hazrat Umar, the Sahaba, that land was taken for Islam. The Sahaba who was in charge of the expedition, who took Azerbaijan, he told another Sahaba called Suraka ibn Amr to head towards Dagestan, to Derbent. He goes, go. Suraka appointed Abdul Rahman ibn Rabi'a, a senior Tabi'in, as the vanguard. So Suraka is heading towards Dagestan. But he sends a forward group of Mujahideen, and they're under Abdul Rahman ibn Rabi'a. Abdul Rahman ibn Abiyah, who's in the front, the vanguard, he entered Armenia, which is another country bordering Dagestan. Its ruler, Shahrabaz, surrendered without fighting. So what's happening? Central, Middle Earth is embracing Islam without fighting. They go, look, all the stuns, now it's in Russia, isn't it? There's so many Muslims there. Sahaba took Islam there, right? So Armenia just surrenders. He goes, look, we don't want to fight. Then the ruler of the Armenia, Shahrabaz, Abdul Rahman, the senior Tabi'in in charge of the forward force, he wanted to then go to Dagestan, Derbent. Shahrabaz informed him, I know all about where you're going. There's the wall built by Dhulqarnain there, radiyallahu anhu. And he goes, I'll give you all the details. And this man was then brought forward. So a man came and he gave him all the facts and figures of the wall of Dhulqarnain to the ruler of the commanding force, Abdul Rahman. So this news was related back to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And he goes, yes, that is the wall. So what is all this proof? We know where the wall is, right? Amir al-Mu'mineen mentioned it, radiyallahu anhu. Sahaba went there. The relevant people who live there are telling you where the wall is. 200 years later, the Abbasid Khalif Wathiq, who died 233 AH, he dispatched a party of 50 men led by Salam al-Turjaman, rahmatullah alayh, to study the wall of Dhulqarnain, radiyallahu anhu, where they eventually arrived at Derbent in Dagestan and they saw the wall. So they got this news, but then they thought, we need to study this wall. So the Abbasid time is the golden era of Islam because Islam was dominant. And he sent a 50-man team to study that wall. Their observations have been recorded in great deal by the scholars. Refer to Al-Bidayah, volume 2, page 111, volume 7, page 122-5, Yaqut in his Mu'jam al-Buldan and others. These two flawless incidents clearly show that even up to the 3rd century after the Hijrah, the entire Salaf all regarded this very wall between Derbent and Daryal in Dagestan as the wall of Dhulqarnain. Now why is that important? Can you have a difference of opinion when the Salaf have agreed? Right? But you have to establish that, right? Somebody goes, look, is there another wall? Maybe the scholars have differed. No difference. Right? Time of the Sahaba, time of the Tabi'in, time of the Tabi' Tabi'in, they all say in the same. Only later there was a difference of opinion. So now why is that important to highlight? Because I'd rather go with the Salaf. Right? How can Allah Ta'ala not give guidance to the Sahaba, Tabi'in, Tabi' Tabi'in and give guidance to those after them? So this is what's important. It is also interesting to note that Imam Suyuti in his Ad-Dur al-Mantur, in explanation of Surah Qahf, he relates that this wall is 100 miles long, 250 yards high. So when you think of a wall, you got to explain this. People think of a wall, oh yeah, a wall, right? Do you think of a wall from here to London? What sort of a wall is that, right? And then he goes, it's 100 miles long, sorry, to here from here to Birmingham, 100 miles long. And 250 yards high. So can anybody get through it? So when Zulkarnain was helping these people, he had tremendous power. Even in today's day and age, with all the advancements in technology, if you were to build a wall 100 miles long using, you know, whatever materials you're using, you know, copper, and then for that to stay for centuries without breaking, what technology have you got? And this also shows that who was he trapping? These people weren't normal, because a normal wall would be enough for normal people. But this is the location. So what does the Quran say? The Quran says in verse 93, until he reached between two mountains. That's what it says. But now you know what Allah Ta'ala is referring to. He's referring to Dagestan, between Derbent and Daryal. And then he found the people who scarcely understood a word, because they didn't know what Zulkarnain was saying. They were talking through translators. Verse 94. They said, O Zulkarnain, radiyallahu, Ya'juj and Ma'juj are creating great mischief on the earth. Shall we then render tribute to you in order that you might erect a barrier between us and them? So through the translators, they said to Zulkarnain radiyallahu, we need your help. There's some wild people. Ya'juj and Ma'juj. We're not safe. They're causing fasad. And we will give you whatever you want. We will pay you tribute. Please help us. So now, Zulkarnain radiyallahu anhu has arrived amongst the people who were different in speech and race from him, but they weren't primitive. Now look how interesting. The three locations Allah Ta'ala mentions, they're all different. The first were mischievous, you know, so he was very hard on them. The second were primitive, so he just let them be, left them with a bit of, you know, guidance, moved on his way. These are in between. They're not primitive because they know exactly what's happening, but at the same time, they're not as maybe advanced as the first location that he went to. They were skilled in working metal. They could furnish blocks of iron, melt metal with bellows or blowpipes, and prepare molten lead, which I'll mention in verse 96. Apparently, they were a peaceful and industrious race, much subject to incursions from the wild tribes, Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Against these tribes, they were willing to purchase immunity by paying Zulkarnain tribute for protection. The permanent protection they wanted was the closing of a mountain gap through which the incursions were made. So look how interesting. They knew where they were coming from the mountainous regions. They were coming down. They actually told him, this is where they come from. So now what's interesting? Zulkarnain radiyallahu anhu, does he take them on? Look at all the power he's got. He could have said, don't worry, you don't need a wall. I'll deal with them. Did he deal with them? No. Now what's interesting about that? That tells you the wisdom. He's been guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why did he not take them on? Because Jesus Christ doesn't take them on in the future. What does the hadith say? Allah Ta'ala Isa alayhi salatu wasalam tells the people, Allah Ta'ala sent servants, you can't fight. So if Jesus Christ alayhi salatu doesn't take them on, Zulkarnain is not going to take them on. But the Quran doesn't mention that. You have to look between the lines. But this shows his wisdom. Somebody's protecting him from taking these people, meaning that they are also an incredible force. But now the question is, who is Ya'juj and Ma'juj? So here, I'm not going to go through all of it. I'll just mention a few things and then we'll finish. So the reason I'm discussing this is because so many views have emerged now. Right? Some say they're the Bani Israel, they're the Zionist Jews. So, you know, all these views are flying about everywhere. So who exactly are they? The overwhelming mass of the blessed scholars have stated they are human beings. That's the first thing to point out. They're descendants of Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, and Hawa. There's nothing special about them. They're human beings. There's a minority who say they are humans, but they're only from Adam. They're not from Hawa, radiyallahu. Now, why do they say that? Because there's a very strange report where Ka'ab al-Ahbar, he mentions, and I say strange because it's unacceptable, that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam had a wet dream. And from that, Ya'juj and Ma'juj came into existence. So why is this rejected? A wet dream is from shaitan. Prophets don't have wet dreams. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So what's interesting is from a Jewish rabbi who embraced Islam. So maybe he was relating this to show, look, don't believe in this. But unfortunately, when he related it, people start attributing it to him. So this is a minority view, but it's unacceptable. Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, he said in Fath al-Bari, none of the early Muslims held this opinion except Ka'ab al-Ahbar. And he is refuted by the hadith. They are the descendants of Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because Nuh was the descendant of Adam and Hawa, alayhi salatu wasalam. So Hafiz ibn Hajar said there's an authentic report which mentions that Ya'juj Ma'juj come from Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam. If they did, they have to be completely humans. Because both of the parents of Nuh naturally go back to both our illustrious grandparents. So where do they come from? Mufti Shafi rahmatullah alayhi says in Ma'rif al-Quran, volume 7, page 447 to 8 of the English translation, the Holy Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam had three sons. Sam, the father of the Arabs and Persians. Ham, the father of the Africans. And Yafith, the father of the Turk. Now this is important. People say Turks. No, not Turks. That's Turkey now, right? Turk is central Middle Earth. So who was the father of the Turks, Middle Earth? Yafith. In Tirmidhi Hassan, Hakim Sahih, Ruh al-Ma'ani, volume 23, page 98, Ma'rif al-Quran, volume 7, page 448 of the English translation, Samura ibn Jundub radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sam is the father of the people of Arabia. Ham is the father of the people of Ethiopia, Habash. And Yafith are the people of Byzantine, i.e. the Romans. So the Prophet himself explained, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your lineage goes back. So if you've got the traits of the Romans, your forefather is Yafith. If you've got the traits of the Habash, your forefather's Ham. If you've got the traits of the Arabians, your forefather's Sam. Going back to Nuh, alayhi salatu wa sallam. In Al-Bidayah, Hafiz ibn Kathir said, Ya'juj and Ma'juj are descendants of Yafith, the father of the Turk. Yafith was the son of Nuh, alayhi salatu wa sallam. What else do we know about them? In Imam Ahmad's Musnad, the aunt of Harmala radiyallahu anha, she said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once gave a sermon and he had a finger bandaged due to a scorpion sting. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you say you have no enemy. However, you will continue to have enemies to fight until Ya'juj and Ma'juj appear with broad faces, small eyes, reddish brown skin. Then the Prophet recited, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Surah 21, verse 96. وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ, who will descend from every height. So now think about this. You got direct text from Rasulullah. How can you bypass this? So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? First bit, he was bit by a scorpion. Now what's interesting about scorpions? The Prophet killed the scorpion. It was during Salat. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, may Allah ta'ala curse the scorpion. It doesn't even leave a prophet when he's praying. Why did the scorpion not stop from stinging the Prophet? Because it's a creature of hell. Snakes and scorpions are creatures of hell. They build like tanks. So he had bandaged his finger. Then look what he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, you say you have no enemy. Now why did he say that? Because once you're with Rasulullah, you know, brother who's out there, right? He goes, you say you've got no enemy, but you will continue having enemies until what? The final. Ya'juj and Ma'juj. Then he described them. Why did he describe them? So you realize they're human beings. He said they've got broad faces. Middle Earth, you noticed. Broad faces. Small eyes. Notice, subhanAllah, they have got small eyes. Reddish brown skin like leather. Then the Prophet recited a verse. Where are they coming from? وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ, they will descend from every height, meaning the same place. where they were imprisoned between the mountains. The similarity between the Tartars and Ya'juj and Ma'juj is evident. The Tartars came, what did they do? Wiped out Islam, almost wiped them out, and then they embraced Islam. They have got exactly the same traits as Ya'juj and Ma'juj, if you look at what's mentioned. Hafiz Ibn Kathir said in Al-Bidayah, they are thus a people who have the racial characteristics of the Turks, small eyes, flat noses, reddish hair, same stature and color. Anyone who claims that some of them are as tall as palm trees, others are square, others have huge ears, they have delved into something about which he has no knowledge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now look how interesting. Ibn Kathir knew these stories. Oh, they're as tall as palm trees. One blanket is their ear and the other blanket is their cover. I've heard that as well. Ibn Kathir said, stories. Just stories. Right? In other words, he goes, don't talk about these things. Now, this is why these stories have become popular. Because you find them in hadiths. They've been mentioned in hadith. Tabarani in his Awsat, number 3855 or 4-331. Al-Haythami in Majma al-Zawaid 8-6. He states, its chain contains Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Attar, who is weak. So there's a hadith. Now let me mention the hadith. The keeper of secrets, Hudayfa ibn al-Yamman radiyallahu anhu, relates that the Prophet is reported to have said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya'juj and Ma'juj are of three types. One of which is like al-Arz, the cedar tree. I asked, what is al-Arz, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, a tree in Syria, which is 120 cubits tall. Rasulullah thereupon said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these are the ones that cannot be confronted by any means of planning or power. Another type has one ear that lays on the ground and he lies on it and he covers himself up with the other ear. They do not pass by any elephant, beast, camel or pig, but they devour it. And if one of them dies, they also eat him. Their vanguard will be in Syria, their rear guard in Khorasan. They will drink the rivers of the east and Lake Tiberias. So this is a hadith. If you're not interested in authenticity, go and join the Christians and Jews. The hadith is in the books, in Tabarani. But what did Hafiz Haythami say? There's a fatally weak person in the chain. Meaning you cannot attribute this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what does it say? All the stories. One is bigger trees. Another one with ears. And the other one, because they eat elephants, beasts, pigs, and they even eat themselves when they die. And then it goes, they start drinking up the rivers, right? You know, these weak reports cannot be used to substantiate concrete facts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So now, why have I mentioned all that? Because you can't bypass the Quran. You can't bypass the Sunnah. You can't resort to fabricated reports. At this point, certain personalities, they have spoken. For instance, some have interpreted Ya'juj and Ma'juj as the atheistic developed countries, which are greatly advanced in industry, whilst others have stated they are the Zionist Jews. I've heard this myself, because the advanced, not godless societies, that's Ya'juj Ma'juj. So England is Ya'juj Ma'juj. America is Ya'juj Ma'juj. Then you go, well, they don't look like the Turks. Right? And then he goes, why are you saying that? Because Rasulullah said it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Undoubtedly, this at best is a misinterpretation. Or at worst, rejection of sacred texts. So if you think good about these interpretations, you say, look, they misunderstood. Well, a'udhu billah, if they've deliberately left the hadith of Rasulullah, now you're on very dangerous grounds. So this is who the Ya'juj and Ma'juj are. They resemble the Tartars, they're from Middle Earth, they're human beings. But there's other things mentioned about them, which are shocking. And I'll mention that, if we're still alive, in the next session. There's other things which are shocking about Ya'juj and Ma'juj. And we'll mention that at the relevant time. So I'll recite the verses. and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ثم أتبع سببا حتى إذا بلغ مطلع الشمس وجدها تطلع على قوم لم نجعل لهم من دونها سترا كذلك وقد أحطنا بما لديه خبرا ثم أتبع سببا حتى إذا بلغ بين السدين وجد من دونهما قوما لا يكادون يفقهون قولا قالوا يا ذا القرنين إن يعجوج ومأجوج مفسدون في الأرض فهل نجعل لك خرجا على أن تجعل بيننا وبينهم سدا. We pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our heart. Amen. And I pray to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently altered. Subhanallah bihamdi subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik wa bihamdika ashhadu anna muhammadan subhanaka rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun alal mursalin walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin bismillahir rahmanir rahim wal asr innal insana lafi khusr alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa wasbil haqq wa wasbil sabr.